Welcome to the May 8th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. I'd like to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers listening to the podcast. We hope you had a wonderful day spent with family and friends. Today, Reverend Mark Kirk brings another message from Philippians, this one titled, Sense Out of the Senseless. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Here's Mark.
Well, I want to echo a few things this morning as we begin. I heard really good things about the mother-daughter luncheon yesterday. And so as a kind of result of that, my wife and my mother-in-law and my, I guess that would be my grandmother-in-law. I don't know, is that what you call them? I don't know. But anyway, the woman who is responsible for my wife's mother, they were all here yesterday and just raved about it. And so so you all who were involved in that, thank you very much and heard good things. And by the way, for those of you who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. I have not called my mother yet, but she will be expecting a call from me after we're done preaching or after I'm done preaching. And again, like all the other years, I will tell her what a wonderful mother she is for having a son like me. You know, I mean, what else could you ask for? A son like me who doesn't wax his eyebrows, shave his legs, and doesn't wear a skirt. So, y'all, come on. Y'all are like, oh my gosh, she said it. Yeah, I did. It's okay. So, anyway, but, you know, all right. So, also along those lines, well, not along those lines, but anyway, hey, I want to say thank you all for allowing me to step in and fill the pulpit for a while. Preaching is one of the things that I really love to do. The other parts of pastoring, boo, not my favorite, but preaching is one of the things that I really, really enjoy in life and love to do it. And so I appreciate all of your encouragement and all of the kind words and everything that I got this week and after the sermon last week. So I just want you to know that I do appreciate that. And so I will be filling the pulpit for a few weeks, and so I'm happy to help with any questions or concerns or anything that you may have. But really, if there's something going on that needs some pastoral attention, make sure that you're calling your elder. I assume that you all got letters in the mail the other day from your elders, so you kind of know who those people are. This means yes, this means no. Okay, good. I see more yeses than nos. Excellent. I have to say a couple of things about that real quick. I realized that it was a kind of a draft, and for some reason the Kirk family got picked by Billy Abernathy. And I'm just wondering, can we go free agent after a year? I'm just checking, you know what I mean? I mean, he's not here today, so we'll just keep picking on him all day long, you know? Anyway. All right, enough foolishness. Let's get down to it. Have you ever been in a tight spot? I mean, you ever been in a situation, in a circumstance that just seems way out of your control? In a situation or a circumstance that just weighs heavy and it's just weighing down and you just can't see the end of it and you don't really know why you're there or how you got there or what's going on. And it's just one of those situations that are circumstances where maybe it's your fault, maybe it's not your fault, but it's just a tight spot. I'll tell you what's really funny is that you want to see people in a tight spot go to an airport. Okay? So I spend a little bit of time in airports, traveling across the country and what have you every year. And you want to see people who get really anxious and angry, and you want to see what people are really made of. You delay an airplane, right? You're right. You delay an airplane and people get livid, right? And they just start freaking out. It's not their problem. It's like the worst thing that's ever happened in their life. And I don't mean to be making light of that because I get a little nervous and worked up when I miss a plane or a delay or something. A few weeks ago, I was in LaGuardia. Matt, that's in New York. And, come on. Y'all will catch it. All right. So some of you will be going on the way home. Why did he say that to Matt? Because Matt doesn't know things. That's why I said that to him. All right. So that being said, I was in LaGuardia, and all of a sudden I'm standing at the, I have to go through security, right? And you're going through security, and y'all have been there, and you're going through security, and you can see the X-ray machines and all of the equipment that they're going to make sure that nobody gets on a plane with a bomb. Correct? Y'all see the picture? Zigzag line. There's all the people. There's all those TSA guys. We're standing there, and all of a sudden, there's a bunch of TSA guys standing behind all of the equipment. All right? There's all these guys standing there, and I realize that the line's not going anywhere anymore. And I'm just kind of watching, and I'm seeing this, and nothing's being said, and there's this nervousness going on. And then all of a sudden, you see a herd of these blue-shirted TSA people running down the concourse. And I'm like, this is not good. So I've still got to catch another plane to get. Actually, I was going to Albany. That's in New York, Matt. And so I'm like, I'm gonna miss a flight because this line's long. Nobody's moving. They're chasing somebody down the concourse. And then all of a sudden, here comes these blue shirts carrying this guy out. I really expected him to look a little different than he did. And I'm not being prejudiced or profiling or anything. But this was a white guy in his 50s with gray hair and shorts on. Not really what I was expecting to be drug out of there, right? And so they drag this guy out, and everybody's like, what's going on? Apparently this guy decided he didn't want to wait in line like the rest of us, and he ran through security. Big no-no, right? So all of a sudden, they shut everything down. They clear the concourse and move us outside to make sure that nothing's going on. I appreciate this. I don't want to blow up, right? You know what I mean? So I appreciate this, but there are all these people. Here we all are in this circumstance that is out of our control. Here is this guy who has put us in this circumstance, and you want to see what people are really made of? You put them there, and buddy, there are angry people all over the place. People who thought they were better than anybody else and could just go ahead and go through security, and they ought to be able to get on a plane and go wherever they wanted to. And then you have people freaking out and screaming, oh, what's going on? We're all going to die. And then you had people just going, well, it'll be what it'll be. When we find Paul in Philippians, as he's writing this letter, Paul is in a tight spot. He's in a circumstance that is out of his control. All right? He's in a circumstance that's not real good. But how he handles it, you and I can see and learn as Christians where we are supposed to land when we find ourselves in a tight spot. So today, I want to talk about making sense out of the senseless. Paul is in a senseless situation. He's in some senseless circumstances, and there are some senseless people doing some stupid things. But we can learn from Paul and how he handled this. Senseless circumstances. Look at verse 12 with me, if you will. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, open to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. All right? Senseless circumstances. Verse 12 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without fear. Paul tells his friends and his church members, so to speak, at Philippians, he says, I want you to know something. And he's not just going to talk about the facts of his circumstance, which is really kind of interesting to me. Because have you ever been around that person that when life is not going well for them, you hear the same story over and over and over again? And they just keep telling you the same facts, and the same facts don't change because past is the past, and you can't change those things. Paul here says, look, I want you not just to know the facts. And by the way, he doesn't rehash exactly where he is. He doesn't go into why he is where he is. He doesn't go into all the nitty-gritty details of this circumstance. And I can say this. When you find yourself rehashing the circumstances over and over and over again, and that's all you want to talk about, and that's all you want to tell somebody, it's time to build a bridge and get over it. Paul doesn't do that here. Paul doesn't go through the details, but he says, look, I want you to understand is really the word that he uses. I don't just want you to know the facts of my circumstances, but I want you to understand how I feel about them. I want you to understand what's going on in spite of them. I want you to see how we're moving past it. I want you to understand this, that my circumstances are okay. He wants to put the pieces together to see how he's really functioning. He says, what has happened to me? Now, the Philippians probably knew what had happened to him. You and I, just for the sake of context, let's just review shortly what is happening. Paul has been on missionary journey after missionary journey, starting churches, preaching the gospel throughout the known world at this time, preaching the gospel, starting churches, encouraging churches. He's been doing this for several years. He goes back to Jerusalem, not really hometown, but kind of hometown. He goes back to Jerusalem, and they bring charges against him. The Jewish folks, the Jewish religious folks. They bring the charges against him, and Paul, as a Roman citizen, says, whoop, time out. I'm going to appeal to Caesar on this. Because Paul appeals to Caesar on this, he marches through all of the courts, basically what would be like a county court and a state court, and finally going to get to see Caesar, which would be like the Supreme Court. In the process of Paul doing this, he's basically under arrest. All right? So he's been under arrest for a while, and he's in prison, so to speak. Now, not prison like you and I think, but Paul basically has been chained to a soldier for probably a couple of years now, waiting to tell his story to Caesar, to get an appeal, to get a decision. And he's been chained, he's been under arrest, people have been able to come and go. We'll see that some of those people, as he talks about them later on in this book, people have been able to come and go, but he has been chained to a Roman soldier. All right? All because some religious folks got mad at him and brought up false charges against him. And he could have said, nope, this is not true, this is not happening. He could have defended that in Jerusalem, and it would have all been over with. But Paul says, no, this is what I'm going to do. So now he's unjustly in prison. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Glad at least one of you is listening. So he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Unjustly in prison, chained to a guard, been in a shipwreck. He's had a tough time. He's in a tight spot. But what has happened to me has really helped to advance the gospel. It's really helped to advance the gospel. He's telling the Philippians, don't get discouraged by the problems that I'm having. See, most of the time when you and I have a problem, let's get this right. Most of the time when you and I have a problem, what's the old saying? Misery loves company. Misery loves company. What we want to do is we want to tell everybody the facts about our problems so they feel as bad as we do. Yeah, that's the kind of people I want to be around, right? Paul says, look, I'm encouraging you to keep on doing what you know to be doing. I encourage you to keep on doing what you have been called to do as a church. I encourage you to keep on doing this because really my circumstances should not stop you from being the Christian you ought to be. My circumstances should not stop you from proclaiming the gospel like you ought to proclaim. See, what we want to do is we want to go, well, these circumstances give us an excuse not to do what we ought to be doing. Hey, I get in a tight spot and Mandy gets all over me about something and she's mad at me and we're arguing and fighting. What I want to do is say, well, if you just would be this way and you would just be this way, then I could do what was right. Usually it's the other way around. She's all, you know. Folks, we got to get past this. Circumstances cannot keep us from being and doing what we know to do and be. Paul says this has really served to advance the gospel. Our goal, our call, our mission, our all of us, we ought to be advancing the gospel every day. He goes on to say in verse 13, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest. So he begins to explain how this is really happening. He's been chained to a guard, and he probably hasn't been just chained to any guard, but probably some kind of high-ranking type guard. It's the wording here, and we could go into all of the Greek stuff. But let me just tell you this. He is probably chained to guys that have been all over the world, that will go all over the world, and know people that are all over the world, so to speak. He's been chained to some pretty high-powered people. And what he's saying is, look, they've heard me preach the gospel. I've preached the gospel to them. They've heard me with all of these other people. And everybody knows that I'm here for Christ, and the message is spreading. And he goes, as a result of that, others are becoming more bold to preach the gospel. Others are doing that. It's kind of like he was changing the culture as he was dealing with these Roman soldiers, that they were going out and they would go, okay, some guy's going to preach the gospel. It's not as dangerous as what these Jewish people say that it is. And so it's changing kind of the culture where they're actually able to preach more. And the other guys are getting bold and they're preaching more and they're sharing the gospel. And here he is in this senseless circumstance, because he shouldn't even be there in the first place. And he says, don't worry about my circumstances, because it's about advancing the gospel. We can get caught up in all kinds of senseless circumstances. And believe you me, Paul had all the right in the world to talk about how senseless his imprisonment was. He had all the rights in the world to do that. His circumstances were real. It's not about whether they're real. It's not about whether they're senseless. It's not about whether he's being treated unjustly. It's about advancing the gospel. It's about advancing the gospel. But not only does he have to deal with senseless circumstances, those of you taking notes, he has to deal with senseless actions. You know, there's a lot of times in my life where I can kind of swallow the senseless circumstances because they're kind of out of my control, and sometimes they just happen, things happen right, and it's nobody's fault. And there's those kind of circumstances, and you go, I can just swallow these circumstances. I can work through these. I can get through them. But somebody wrongs me, there is just enough Texan in me that I want to whoop them back. You know what I mean? You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And not only do I want to hurt you equally, all right, I want to hurt you more so you don't hurt me again. I know I'm not the only one like that, right? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Another one listening, I appreciate that. Aren't we like that? Somebody hurts us. Somebody does something to damage us. Somebody does something to wrong us. We want to wrong them twice as much so they don't do it again. Look, as parents, we got to be really careful about this. Look, my wife has lots of kids. Happy Mother's Day. We've got lots of kids, right? And sometimes it is really hard as a parent, right? It is really hard as a parent not to want to punish those kids. But do you know, as Christian parents, we are not called to punish our kids. We're called to discipline them. Do you know what the difference between punishment and discipline is? Punishment is punitive, all right? Matt, I'll explain punitive to you. Punitive is balancing the scale. It's the eye for an eye. You took an eye, I take an eye. Balancing the scale, that's what punitive is. And too many times as a parent, I want to go, you didn't do this, I'm going to balance the scale. And not only that, I'm going to weight it in my way just a little bit more so you don't do this again. Discipline is corrective in nature. Discipline leads to correction. My goal here is not to balance the scales. It's to correct it. We've got to get it through our heads that people are going to wrong us. And people are going to hurt us. And people are going to do things intentionally to get under our skin to cause us problems. And we as Christians, we cannot hurt them back because of it. Paul, look at what he says in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerity, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So here Paul is. Here he is chained to a Roman soldier, under house arrest, can't do what he wants to do, unjustly being held. And there are guys out there who are saying, Paul, because you're in prison, we're getting a better chance to preach the gospel. And then there's another group of guys who are saying, well, there's actually two groups off of this one group over here. There's this group saying, wow, Paul's in prison now. I can advance my career and I can become the next Paul and I can get all the attention and I can do this out of envy. I want to be as well known as Paul. Paul's in prison now. Woo, I've got the doors wide open for me to do that. And then there's another group that's actually doing it to cause Paul problems. I'm thinking, if I'm Paul, the apostle, I'm coming down on him. You know what I mean? He obviously was not Texan. That's all there is to it. That's just, you can tell. Because I'm coming down on him. Here's a group of people who are trying to steal his thunder, so to speak. And here's a group of people that are actually doing things to cause him more problems. And actually the word here is, the wording is kind of interesting. He says in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry. Now, Bruce, when you read that earlier today, you said out of selfish ambition, right? You did read, right? Is that you who read? Or who was reading? Joe, I'm sorry. You both look alike. I'm sorry, Bruce. I shouldn't have said that. Selfish ambition. Joe, you said selfish ambition earlier. Some of them did this because they wanted to hurt Paul. Some did it out of the selfish ambition that they wanted to become better than Paul. Folks, people are going to hurt us. People are going to say things that will hurt you. People are going to do things in order to hurt you. How you respond to that, tells us a whole lot about what's going on inside of you. He talks about those who did it out of selfish ambition. And let me say this. So I'm going to take a little sidestep here and get on a little soapbox for just a minute. The word there actually comes from a root word that means hireling. Somebody who wanted to do something just to basically make themselves better. Somebody who wanted to do something not for the good of anybody else, but for their own good, and wanted to basically promote their career. I'm gonna say this. We're going to be looking for a pastor. We need one. This is what you get if you don't have one, right? Y'all ought to be like, we're going to speed this thing up. We are not looking for a hireling. Church, we cannot be looking for a hireling. There is a dynamic in the United States that I think that we need to address for just a moment within churches. For some reason, I grew up in church. My dad was a minister. He was a minister of music. I grew up in church. I've been in church since I was in utero, okay? Been in church forever. And for some reason, there has always been this dynamic in churches where we have the church body over here and the pastor over here. And sometimes we even get that in churches where the church body is over here and the elders are over here. Folks, we are all one body. We are not hiring some guy to be a hireling. We are hiring somebody to come into this body, to be part of this body. I have always told churches that my wife and I went to and was at, look, I'm not coming here just to be the pastor over here. And I'll tell you what, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Man, I've got to be careful because I want to say things like, some little old lady, and they're going to think that I'm talking about them. I get in trouble for it all the time. Don't worry about it. I'll be okay. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Somebody say, well, I've been here for 28 years. I've been here before he was pastor, and I'll be here when he's gone. I don't know if you've ever said that. Lord, have mercy if you have. We are not looking for a hireling to come in. It's a great book out. John Piper wrote it. It's called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. Elders, I would suggest that to you all. We are not professionals. Too many times in America, we have made pastoring a profession. And people, and hey, I was one, still kind of am one. I don't know what some days I don't know what I am, right? And some of you are going, I believe it. The point of the matter is, it's just not a profession, it's a calling. And we cannot look for a hireling. We have to look for somebody who's going to come in and be a part of the body. And I've always told churches, look, I'm not coming here. I'm coming here to bring my family to be part of this body. That's where we're at. Elders, whoever's in charge of picking the next pastor, I don't know how that's done here. I'll learn. It'll be great. We are not looking for a hireling. Part of that's on the church. Part of that's on the pastor that we have, or pastors, or that we have made that dichotomy out of the church these days. Pastor is going to be part of the body. You have to see him as part of the body. So there's those who are actually taking advantage of the situation. So Paul has been dealing with senseless circumstances where he's at. And he said, look, it's really helping to advance the gospel. He's dealing with senseless actions of people trying to hurt him, people trying to do things. And he says, and in verse 18, look, verse 18 is making sense out of the senseless. You ready? What then? He asked a question. I'm in the middle of senseless circumstances. I'm in the middle of senseless actions with people. What then? Paul asked a question. So how do we deal with this? How should I feel about it? What should we do about it? Look at what he says. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He says, no matter what happens to me, and folks, get this. Paul says, no matter what happens to me, as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, I rejoice. Man, we oftentimes get all wound up in it being all about us. Paul is chained to a soldier. He's got to have people bringing him food. He's got to have people taking care of him. He didn't get to just get 3 meals and a TV in prison, right? Okay? He actually had to have, so prison worked a little bit different back then. He had to have people bringing this in and paying all of this stuff so that he could remain there without getting thrown in a dungeon, drying up to nothing and dying. And Paul says, I don't care what happens to me. I just want the gospel to be proclaimed. And as long as the gospel is being proclaimed, whoo, I can be happy. I can rejoice. Folks, as a church, that's where we have to land. That's where we have to land. So I left the pastorate about 2 years ago. Just really didn't realize how wore out and tired I was. The church was great. We didn't have any problems at the church. I didn't leave under ugly circumstances. I just felt like God was calling us away. And we looked for a while for a church. We did. We looked for church. We actually thought we were going to join another church. We flipped a coin and y'all won. No, that's not true. That is not true. That is not true. We flipped two coins and y'all got best two out of three. So when we came here, we walked in not intending to stay. Well, I mean, not like we were going to run away, like, but we just were going to come visit. And we walked in, and Mandy and I were both just like, this is where God wants us. This is where God wants us. And so we've planted here. Even though I have one daughter who is adamantly telling me almost every week, I am not Presbyterian. It's okay. You will be. All right. It's okay. So we came because we knew this is where God wanted us. There were things about this church that we really liked. Believe it or not, I kind of like organ music. I do. Yeah, right? Some of you are like, don't play the organ ever again. It's all right. Okay? I like praise music. Most of the time. Yeah. I'm kind of old guy, all right? I'm kind of like an old man. It's okay. I like structure in service. I do. I like freedom in service. Here's the deal. I don't care. I mean, I may get in trouble for this. I didn't mind the screen being down. I don't know why it's not down now. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me, right? Right? I'll let you know. I like the screen being down because I'm too lazy to hold paper, right? I'm just too lazy to hold paper. I just like, let's have the words up there. It's a whole lot easier for me, right? Okay. And y'all are like, I don't know. I have no idea why the screen's not down. This is not a fight, right? But guess what? This is the first time I've ever said it to anybody. I didn't even tell this to my wife. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I want. As long as the gospel is being proclaimed. And guess what? We believe this is a gospel-proclaiming church. At the end of the day, Paul says, what then? That the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed. Because it's the gospel that changes lives. It's not screens, it's not organs, it's not guitars that changes lives. It's the gospel that changes people's lives. It's not what I like or what you like or what I want or you want that changes people's lives. It's the gospel that changes people's lives. If the screen is down next Sunday, I will laugh really hard because I think it'll be funny, right? Don't put the screen down, okay? That's not what I'm asking for here. What I'm asking for is that you, in your life tomorrow, in your life on Tuesday, in your life on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you proclaim the gospel. Because it's the gospel that matters. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I are lost and undone, that we were born sinners, we were born loving sin. And Christ died for us. That He could change us. That He could redeem us. That we could be His possession. To proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. We love you. We want to love you more tomorrow than we did today. We want to love you more in 5 minutes than we did 5 minutes ago. God, help us to remove ourselves and focus on you and the gospel. God, that we could be instruments used by you to change the world. God, that no matter what, that we would rejoice because the gospel is being proclaimed. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.